I'd like to continue this morning where we've been. We're in the 22nd Psalm. We've been trying to go through this Psalm, which is the prophecy. And in fact, it's more than the prophecy. If you will remember what we've looked at, this is the most descriptive and graphic picture of what the Lord endured. It's more so than even we find in the Gospels. So many times we find in the New Testament, particularly with the writers, particularly Paul, that the writings of Paul throughout his writings actually amplified and gave great description of things in the Old Testament which were silent, that we didn't have much light on. And Paul amplifies those things so that we have a clear picture of that, or a better picture. Well, this one is kind of in reverse. This is a graphic amplification of what Jesus endured on the cross. And David goes into great detail about the greater David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were uttered 1,000 years before it happened. Wow. That's just mind-boggling to us to think about that and to consider that. And we looked last week related to what happened to the Lord's body under the weight of the sin of the entire elect family of God, and the physical toll that took on the body. However many make up the bride of Christ, however many are the foreknown and the elect, and I don't know the number and we don't, but let's just, you know, whatever number that might be, because I hesitate to voice how many it is, because we just don't have a clue. I think it's a great number that we can't count. It's described as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore, but whatever number that might be, and only God Himself knows, and that's okay.
That's right.
But whatever that number is, the sin of every sin, every transgression committed by those was heaped upon the man. And he was poured out like water. It was the greatest stress that has ever happened. We try to deal with stress today. Last week I said stress will kill you. Stress out of control will shorten your life.
That's right.
Takes all many different forms. We try to control it. We can't get rid of it. It's kind of like fear that we had spoke about recently. Control fear can be good to us, good for us. It's kind of like debt. Debt in the proper context and properly managed can be a great benefit to us. If you've got a house mortgage and you're paying the payments, you're able to live in a house because of debt. That's the reason. Because we couldn't just walk out and write a check for a house. But what happens when it gets out of control? We're in trouble, right? Fear's the same way. So is stress. No other birth was ever like His birth. It was a virgin birth. The only one ever. No other death was like His death. There was never... Now, there have been men and women crucified to crosses all throughout history, inhumane as it was, and physically just torture. But from a physical point of view, as grotesque as it was, there have been more torturous deaths. From a physical point of view. But there was never a death like this death. Where the sin of the bride was heaped upon the Son of God. And that's what we tried to look at. He says, my heart is like wax. So like I said last week, and I want to reiterate that again one more time. If you don't remember anything else from what we tried to look at, remember that there was never a birth like His, and there was never a death like his. There never will be another death like his, because this was the Redeemer. This, the Redeemer's death, this was the burden bearer's death. Only perfection could suffer that. We don't have that, y'all. We have nothing. Our sin is still with us. He took care of it. He paid for it. And as we go through this psalm that David wrote by inspiration of God, this was God speaking to us. David penned it. God wrote it. Okay? Like the entire scripture, it's got many writers and one author.
Right.
So last week we left off at verse 20. This is Christ speaking, "Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, my very soul, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth." He's speaking to God. Save me from the... How do you view a lion's mouth? That's fear. That's scary. "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." You know, today we think of a unicorn as some kind of mystical creature. It's got that big, you know, you've seen. In fact, they're in cartoons and all kinds of things now. But is that what he's talking about? This was a biblical reference to a wild and raging bull, a wild, out of control, and a beast that was fearful, fierce. And remember, Satan had a vested interest in this. Satan was standing on the sidelines and telling the Lord what he always tells us. You can't do this. What's the use? If you are who you say you are, just keep on going. Why would you be in anguish and grief? Satan's good at that. He always does that. He does that today. And the reason I know it, because he does it to me. And if he doesn't do it to you, we may not be in tune. Because I think we all have to grapple with this. The good news, we've bottomed out. That's the low point. That's the darkest point. I've asked before, what's the darkest time of the night? And I get varying opinions. Sometimes they say it's 3 a.m. I don't know. I'm not an astronomer or know much about that type of thing. But I've heard 3 a.m. I've also heard right before the dawn. I don't know. When is it the coldest? Well, I think that's probably right before the sun rises. Okay? So, I mean, I don't know. But my point being with that question is, this is what we would call the low point. Do you ever have a low point? Do we ever have times when we say what he said and I'm alone? And the loneliness is so thick you can cut it with a knife? Seemingly impenetrable. This was his low point. But the next verse of Scripture points... See, up to now, everything's pointed downward. We're kind of like a roller coaster. We're going down. But we've hit bottom. Now we're fixing to make the turn, and we're going to go upward. And the next verse of Scripture is where I would like us to kind of focus on in what was prophesied of the Lord. Verse 22. "I will declare thy name." This is Jesus talking, speaking to his Father. I will declare your name, Father, unto my brethren. Well, Brother Jerry, what's so significant about that? Well, there's a lot of words in there that are very, very significant. As this is the trough of this cataclysmic occurrence, he is not looking inward, as we're so apt to do. And I've said from this pulpit many times that one of the attributes, one of the characteristics of a sickness on any level is our obsession with looking inward. Talk to a hypochondriac and you ask them how they are, what are they going to do? They're going to tell you. Well, let me pull out my list. They're focused upon themselves. And they'll tell you all about... And when you start talking about something else, they'll walk off. They won't listen about themselves. The prophet Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And what's the next thing he said? I looked inward, and what did I say? Woe is me. When was Isaiah in his most trouble? When was he stalling out? When was he stuck in the mud? When he was looking inward. Why would we think we're an exception today? I've had occasion from time to time to try to talk to people in a way of people that are in trouble and that are downcast or distressed. You know, one of the things that I try to convey to people is if you're in trouble, go find somebody to help. Take the focus off you. Take the focus off of yourself. And go find somebody that you can focus on to help them. That takes fortitude. That takes courage. It takes faith. It takes faith to do that. To find somebody else to help. A lot of things happen when that occurs. One of the things happens is somebody is blessed. Somebody's helped. In my admonition to Brother John yesterday, one of the things that I wanted to convey to him, in fact, the very first thing out of my mouth is when we were talking and I told him, I said, "Brother, I want you to understand this is not about you. This is not about me. It's not about any of these brethren in the presbytery. It's not even about anybody in this building. It's about the Lord and His church." When we're freed from that, it's like a burden's lifted.
Right.
I didn't say it was easy. That's what the Lord does. The very first thing is, He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." My admonition to you and to myself is to let's focus on other folks. Let's see who we can focus on when we're in distress. Let me go see if there's somebody that I can help. Him is in this book. "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer is for others." It takes grace to do that. It takes a spiritual mind to do that. And you've got a spiritual mind. You got one. God gave it to you. You got a spirit dwelling that's got flesh wrapped around it. And we have contention. And we have to deal with it. That's what Paul was telling us in the Roman letter, among other things. But the Lord is here and He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." As I read that and I look at that, and I just am amazed by the fact that the Lord Himself still called them His brethren. As Paul was writing to the brethren in the Hebrew letter, and he, you know, his ultimate focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he doesn't take too long to get about that either, does he? In fact, as we go to the very first chapter of Hebrews, and he starts out by, you know, I'm not going to spend any time with the introduction, but he starts out by talking about how God at different times and in different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. He has most recently spoken to us by His Son, who is the appointed heir of all things. So he starts out from the gate, and who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. But what I want to do is I want to skip and go down to I want to skip to verse 9 of the second chapter. Because here's where we want to go. He talks about all these things that Jesus is, how He's loftier than the angels, and about He's greater than everything that's created. He's seated next to the Father, the Majesty on high. But in verse 9 He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That word, next word, for, literally means because. Because it became Him. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation complete or perfect through His suffering. For both He that sanctifieth, well, who sanctifies us? It's God Himself. He's the one who makes us righteous and holy. For He that sanctifieth, and those who are the objects of that sanctification, okay, are they who are sanctified are all of one. That is by definition, brethren, what atonement is. Look at the word atonement. Atonement. At one moment. We're reconciled. We're at one. And that's what the blood of Jesus did. We are at one with God. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. In fact, Paul here was alluding back to this 22nd chapter of Psalms. And when he says, Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them, and that's speaking about His disciples, He's not ashamed to call them brethren. We go back to the experience of the Lord when He was with Peter. And one time He said, Satan, Satan, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. He's no different today. Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I love the next two words, but when? He didn't say, but if.
Right.
Don't you love it? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't it remind us that yes, we do get in seasons, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen them. The Lord had told him, He said, Peter was zealous. He was, as that brother said one time, he was so full of zeal and courage and strength and the faith that, as I've heard said before, he felt like he could charge hell with a water pistol. You ever been there? By the way, we were there yesterday. It was good. Does it last? No. We come back down to earth, and that's okay. That's all right. And the Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me. What did he say? Not me, Lord. You got the wrong man. You got me confused with somebody else. The Lord told him, he says, before the cock shall crow three times, you will deny me. And Peter didn't believe a word of it. I believe in Peter's heart of hearts, he said, he got that one wrong. I believe that. I'm going to be faithful to him till death. It's just like the mother of John and the sons of Zebedee were seated on either side of the Lord, and she was there, and she says, Lord, she says, in your kingdom, I would like, if I could, preferred seating. I would like one of my sons on this side and one on that side. We got this nice and tidy and put together. And the Lord said, are they able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And in her ignorance, she says, yes, they are. Yes, they are. Now, there was a cup that they drank of suffering, and they did share that with the Lord in one sense. They were saying in one way, I will never deny him. But these were mortal men, just as you and I are today. And our frailties and our failures, brethren, what we have to do with those frailties and failures, you know what we got to do when they happen? I got to pick myself up and I got to keep moving forward. It's one thing to fail. One thing to be ashamed of Jesus. But it's another thing to wallow in it. And I'm afraid sometimes when I look at me and what I'm capable of doing, because I know, as Paul said, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And I'm capable of it. You see, you don't know me. I don't know me. We don't know the depths of our own depravity. And if you say you are delusional. You are self-deceiving. Because we're told that the heart, this, not talking about this cardia, I'm talking about the seat of our affections is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're not capable of knowing what we can do under the wrong circumstances or the right, whichever way you want to look at it. That's why when there's trouble, you and I should say, there by the grace of God, go I. Lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. When we start getting judgmental and looking down somebody, we are in the deepest trouble and we don't know it. Deliver us from that, Father. Humble me in front of you and my brethren. So they came and they took him. Now Peter said, Lord, I'm going to hang with you. You can count on me. I'll be the last man standing. Matthew chapter 26 verse 57, and they that laid hands on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had assembled, that Peter Don't you love this? And y'all, I'm not making fun of Peeler, because you know what I'd have done? The same thing. Because I know me. I know me. But Peter followed him afar off. Don't you like these things where somebody is observing from the distance? They want to get a good broad view. We want the long view. We don't want to get our feet dirty, but I just want to step back and look at everything together. That's a cop out. May we be delivered from that. Peter followed from afar into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants. He was in the cheap seats. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. There were no witnesses that could say anything against him. Yea, many false witnesses came, and yet found they none. And at the last, finally, they drug up two. You know, they're always in the crowd. The catcallers. There's never a scarcity of catcallers. You can find one somewhere. Somebody's going to find something wrong. It's not hard to do. They found two false witnesses and said, "This fellow hath said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? Why, how do you defend yourself? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? Defend yourself." Now here's what they said. How do you counter? Jesus stood up there at that defender's box and he gave this great oration to defend himself, right? No. He held his peace. And the high priest answered him and said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ." And he comes at him with a way they didn't see it coming. "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the priest rent his clothes and said, "He's blasphemed. Surely he has spoken blasphemy." What further? We don't have to go any further. We've got the guilt. They spit on his face. They buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" And now Peter, here we go. We're back to Peter. So remember, Peter's in the cheap seats, where there's no commitment needing to be made. And Peter sat outside the palace. And a damsel came unto him and says, "Thou also was with Jesus. I know you. I've seen you with that bunch." He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, a maiden came up to him and said, "This fellow also was with Jesus. I know you. I've seen you with him." Twice. And again he denied, saying, "I do not know the man." The man who renamed him, "But I don't know him." And after a while came unto him they that stood by. Now, one of the other Gospels tells us that he was warming himself by the fire. You know, in your mind's eye, can't you picture that? You know, it was cold. And they had built a fire, because this was in the wee hours of the morning. And they got this fire built, and they're all standing around, they're warming their hands, and Peter's warming himself by the fire, and another person comes up to him, and what do they say? "Yeah, I've seen you before. You're with him. You know, guilt by association, the mob mentality, the pile on. Do we ever witness the pile on? Then began he to curse and to say, and swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. Heard that old rooster. Time number 3. Heard it crowing. And Peter remembered. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. One of the other Gospels tells us that at that moment that he remembered, and Jesus looked at him. Didn't say a word. Did he have to? I believe, brethren, from the very depths of my being, that until Peter breathed his last breath, he remembered that look. I don't think it ever left him. I think it was permanently emblazoned in his hard drive. I don't think he wanted to forget it, as painful as it was. And it was painful. But he never forgot it. In fact, I believe Peter made a vow to God. I believe he says, as God is my helper and as my witness, Lord, I will never deny you again. I believe that was Peter's motivation, that from the ash heap of his deeds, he says, by your mercy and your grace, if you'll help me, I'll never do this again. And I look at my failures, and there's a pretty good pile. You're probably the same way. May we look at the ash heap of our failures, and may we say, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, if you'll give me the strength as best I can do what's right, as I know what the right to be, I won't do this again. That's the wonderful thing about following the Lord. There's forgiveness there. Whatever we've had before, it's over. It's past. Why? Because he's not ashamed to call you brethren. Now, they were ashamed to call him brethren. But aren't you glad that wasn't reciprocated? You know what you and I do by nature? I can give it as good as I can get it. You've heard that, right? I can give it back to you as good as I get it. That's not hard to do. Somebody's nice to me, I can be nice to them. It's not hard. But when the shoe's on the other foot and it's not quite that nice, that's where my mettle's tested. Anybody ever read David Copperfield, the book? We have. If you went to English, you had 2 years ago. Anyway, Dickens' book, David Copperfield. There was a character in David Copperfield. His name was Uriah Heep. You ever remember that name? Uriah Heep? Oh, Uriah Heep was this man, and he always presented himself to everybody in the book as this humble man who just wanted to be nice to everybody and didn't want to make anybody mad. And he was so proud of his humility. Okay? And that humility lasted as long as you didn't cross him. And then the fangs came out. You see, we have a tendency to be that way. All right, let me rephrase that. I do. Lord, give me the grace. See, Peter was being tested and tried here. And Scripture tells us here that he remembered that and he went out and he wept bitterly. In the Old English, that word bitterly literally means with the deepest of anguish. It means the trying of his soul in bitterness. He was ashamed of the Lord. Ashamed of Jesus. Let midnight be ashamed of noon. If I no more revere your name. If the Lord had chosen to leave it right there, He would have been right and just. If the Lord had chosen to give it to them like they had given it to Him, He would have been just and right. But you know what? He didn't do that. And that's a life example for Jerry Williams. Don't mean I always do it right, but I got something to aspire to. Don't you? Do we go around holding grudges? Do we think about things that happened ages ago and we're still carrying the torch for something that doesn't matter? Or are we willing to finally, at some point in time, when will we let it go? Because you know, the only one that's corrupted is the one that's carrying the torch. Let it go. When I don't do that, I'm only hurting me. And I am short-circuiting my fellowship with God. When I've got a brother who I have aught with and I want to tote it around, and that bitterness deep within me, it swells up to where it is totally controlling me, and I have become so pharisaical and legalistic that I can't see. It steals my joy. And Satan's happy. He loves it when your joy gets stolen. Go with me to John chapter 20. Let me say this. Well, Brother Jerry, you telling me that I don't ever have a reason why there should not be reason for me to have concern? I'm not saying that. In fact, I hope I'm not even inferring that. Because that's not the case. We're not to be ostriches. We're not to ignore things that need to be addressed. But there are no big secrets. If we got something, let's talk about it. Let's lay it on the table and see if we can't be as they did here with the Matthew 18 example and put this thing to bed, put it to rest. If you're part of this church, that's your obligation. You're obligated to God and to the brethren at this church or wherever we might be members to do that. That peace would abound. That brotherly love continue. That's what Paul was referencing. Go with me to John chapter 20. The Lord here has risen. Remember, we looked at it recently. Those guards were there, and Scripture says that they were as dead men. Well, they weren't dead. They were literally frozen with fear. That's what fear does to us. It incapacitates us. It paralyzes us sometimes. It can. Verse 11 of chapter 20. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Boy, sister, do we have a story for you. You're worried about the body. You're worried about where they've taken the body. This is fixing to be off your radar. You're fixing to see there is no place to lay a body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. That's strange language to me, Brother Walton. How could she have not known? I don't know. I don't know. Don't think preacher's got all the answers? I don't know. I don't know. Use that a lot. I don't know. There was times later on after his resurrection where he was with them and they didn't know who he was. I don't know. I don't know how that was. I don't think he was wearing a mask. I don't know. I don't know how that identity was withheld. I don't. But it was. And this is because it says it was. And he says, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she thought him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him, if you've taken his body, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Give him a proper burial. And he said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is Master. Here's where I want to get to. That's where I want to get to. Y'all know what's coming. You've read this. Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. Who? Go who? Who are your brethren? Those same ones that didn't know me. Those ones that forgot me. Those ones that weren't winter soldiers. They were springtime soldiers. Go to my brethren and tell them something for me. Tell them I said to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. You know, Brother Walton, he could have done it and never told them. But he says, Mary, I got a message for you. You go find my brethren. By the way, that's you. And that's me. Even when I'm ashamed of him, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because he paid for you. He bought you. He bought your soul. He bought your spirit. And yes, he bought the body. And one day that's going to be separated unless he comes back first. And the separation means the body's going to go in the ground and the soul and spirit are going to go to heaven. Waiting for something. As Paul told us about adoption, waiting for the adoption. To wit, which means, in other words, the redemption of the body. Body's going to get, the natural body's going to be redeemed. Wow. Go tell my brethren. I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed. Close kinship between the word ashamed and being offended. Ever get offended? Yeah, we do. Of course we do. Because we're veiled in flesh. We all get offended. I used to get balled up. More so than I do now. I'd be talking to my dad, bless his heart. He was spiritually minded more so than I'm thankful for that gift. And I'd go ranting about something, about this or that's going wrong. And it could be in business. It could be in the church. You know my dad's answer to me was, and it's a good answer and I'm going to pass it along to you. You know what he said? Don't pay it no attention. Don't pay it no attention. Just go on. Now, brethren, it takes grace to do that. It takes discipline to do that. But you know, he can give us that. He can give us every. He's told us that we're given all things, according to Peter, that pertain to life and godliness. So that means He's given me everything. We lack nothing to do what He's told us. Now, if we do it, that's something else. But we can't blame, Lord, You didn't give me everything I needed. Oh, yes, He did. There's a problem. It's with Jerry. It's with Jerry. I want to close with this. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. This concept of being offended in the Lord or offended about something. John was in prison. John was in chains. In fact, we know what was going to happen. His life would be taken. And John hears that the Lord Himself is preaching. And you remember, John had disciples. And he sent his disciples to him. And he posed this question. Now here, y'all, this is what's amazing. Here is the man that baptized the man Jesus, that saw with his own eyes the Holy Ghost descending in the form of a dove and speaking, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he heard that, and he witnessed that. You know what I say? Well, you know, if I'd have been there and that'd have been me, I'd have never questioned again. Right? Right. Why? This wraps it up in a nice package with a ribbon on top. Did that happen? No. Didn't happen then. Doesn't happen today. John sends them. Y'all know what the message is. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for, or should we keep on looking? We know He's coming, but are you the one? Boy, if the Lord's answer isn't full of grace, there is not an answer full of grace. Did the Lord rebuke him? Did the Lord chastise him? Well, now, John, you saw that dove coming down on my head. You're supposed to know better than that. How dare you act that way? See, that's what Jerry tries to do. And it's not good. That's what we all try to do. We put up barriers. And sometimes barriers are impenetrable. Let me pose a question to you as we do a self-audit. Audit yourself as I audit me. And I'll ask you a question. Are you approachable? If we're not approachable, we've failed. If our reputation is such that we chew people up and spit them out, well, I show them, we failed miserably. Jesus never did that. And you and I have no authority to do likewise. So if we brag about that, we have failed. Deliver us from that, Father. Lord, make me meek and humble. Make me approachable. Just like this Jesus was. He didn't sit there and give them a lesson. What did He tell John? Go and show John. Go your way and tell John what things thou hast seen and heard. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Y'all, there is the most amazing concept within this. If anybody asks you a question in your life, well, if the gospel doesn't save you eternally, what's the purpose? Why do you even need to do it? There's the answer. Jesus Christ put the preaching of the gospel with the same level of importance as He did the raising of the dead. You got that? the preaching of the gospel was as important to Jesus as healing the blind, the dumb talking, the lame walking, and the dead being raised. And the pinnacle of that is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's why it's important. That's why it's important today. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who is not ashamed of me. Blessed is he who's not ashamed of my doctrine. Blessed is he who's not offended in my church or ashamed of my church. May we be winter soldiers. God, give us the strength to do so. You can, Lord. We know you will. And give me the strength, Lord, to act in a way of proper stewardship as you would have me to go down life's pathway.